y'all look a little different from up here. Well, that last song that we sang when Brother Rufus was up here, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," really emanates with me tonight. When we think of trust, we hear a lot about faith these days, and faith, to me, simplified. I'm a simple man. I understand things when things are simple. I understand them better. And the gospel is simple. And to me, faith is trust. Just simply trusting, and just simply trusting is how I got converted, and how I came to know the Lord Jesus is when I started trusting and believing that what He said really is true, and that's what gave me peace, and that's why I picked in that song number 802. I'm resting, sweetly resting, in the rock that He cleft for me, and it's been beautiful. It's hard for me to know what to share here. It's been quite a while since I shared my testimony. I'm always sharing bits and pieces of it, I guess, but to know how to do it in an orderly fashion is kind of complicated for me. But I'll try not to go over my time. So I grew up in an alcoholic home. My dad was an alcoholic, but he was a very religious man. He was a beautiful father, beautiful dad for us children. There was 14 of us brothers and sisters, 8 sisters and 6 of us brothers, and they taught us many things. My favorite memories of my dad when I was growing up was on our in-between Sundays, he would tell us stories from the Bible. And that's one thing I was never good at. Maybe my dad wasn't either, but he exercised it maybe better than I did. I have never done that much for my children. I talk a lot, but I don't tell them Bible stories. My dad was excellent at telling us. I could tell the story about Joseph, and there was about 4 stories he told pretty regularly. I could tell you those by heart. By the time I was 10 or 12 years old, I knew all about them because of how our dad told us stories. So he did very well on that. But he was an alcoholic. He didn't start drinking. He never drank anything until he was 20 years old. He got married when he was 18, and when he went to the hospital to have their first child, he was nervous as could be, and he went outside and was pacing the alley there, and he looked over, and I think there was 2 brothers there in Decatur. He went over and he got himself some wine or something, and it calmed his nerves. But that's how he started drinking. And so I grew up in an environment like that, and it got worse, as alcoholism does. And I vowed I would never be like my father. I would never be like my dad was. But by the time I was 18, I was going right down the same path that he was. I joined church when I was 17. I became baptized in the Amish church and joined church, confessing the 18 articles of faith, not understanding anything about them. And most of you are familiar with that kind of a setting. When I was 18, through a series of kind of mild tragic events, my dad quit drinking, and he passed away when I was, I think, 48 or 49 years old. And I was 18 when he quit drinking, so he was sober for many years. And out of 6, there were 6 of us boys, and I think me and my dad hitched. We were 2 of a kind. And I love my dad with all my heart. I always did, and I still do. I would like to honor him for the rest of my life, like the Bible teaches us. I didn't understand too much about God, but I had a fear of God. Dad and Mom implanted a fear of God in us children. When I was 25 years old, it was the first time I started dating a girl from Kendallville, Indiana. She was an Amish girl, and we dated there for about 3 or 4 months, and then because of church problems, we ended up splitting up, and it was it, it it broke my heart. It was really, really hard on that. And I spent many hours in the woods with my prayer book and just crying out to God. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't even know there was any answers in the Bible. But I knew that if I'm going to get any help from anyone, it's going to be from God. And I cried out to God. And I spent hours in the woods. And that's when I came to know God in some way. And he healed me. He healed me, and I got over that just fine. And 3 years later, when I was 28, I found my heart's desire, and we got married 6 months later. And I wanted to get married, but when the time I turned 16, I was looking for a wife. That's what I wanted. I wanted to get married. I thought that was what I... And I still... That's still my heart's desire, is to be married, and it's beautiful. But lo and behold, in our carnality, things don't go like we want them to. And so there was a lot of conflicts in our marriage right from the get-go. But we always talked them out. I'm one that I can never leave anything go until it's settled. And my brothers would sometimes disagree with my dad and get angry and just leave, you know, and they wouldn't talk things through. I would never go home or away until things were discussed, and at least we agreed to disagree. We understood one another. I would not, and that's one thing that I think always kept us together is because of that, and that's kind of how I do our marriage too. If something goes wrong, I won't quit talking until things are settled. You know, I just keep going and going, and it's been anyhow. But so we had conflicts in our marriage, and I had a lot of sin in my life. Although on the outward side, it looked like I had things down pat, probably, but I didn't. In my life, there was a. We grew up, where I grew up is a very conservative part of the Amish settlement, and there was no running water, no motors. It was very, very old order Amish, and that's the way I grew up until I was 20 years old. And so, shunning and bon and maidong, I don't know how many of you understand that, but bon and maidong played a big part in all my Amish life. It was big. It was things that were strict on, and it was some of these things that brought me to the end of myself, actually, and showed me the real God. My sister Barbara got converted in 96. We got married in 93, and 3 years later, my sister Barbara got converted. She was a lot younger than I was, and I'm sharing this because that played a role in my conversion. 2 years after they got converted, they moved up to Michigan in the St. John area. There's a little church up there at that time. And a year and a half or so later, they left the Amish. And they were up there for a few months after that. I don't know how long. Then they moved down to North Carolina and back up to Michigan later. And now they're out in Montana. But when she left the Amish, out of 14 of us, she was the only one that left the Amish. And she got rejected really bad in a sense, but my dad always he tried to look at things very broadly, and he was kind of a black sheep, and he moved clear to the corner of the settlement because of him being a black sheep. And that's kind of how we grew up, is not being afraid to be a black sheep, because our dad was always kind of that way because of the stands that he would take in church issues. Especially after he quit drinking, he started seeing that some of the things that are happening in the Amish church simply are not right, and that's why we moved back to in Jay County, clearing the corner of the Amish settlement in a different church where he thought he could live out his beliefs better. And so, when Barbara left, it made us do a lot of seeking, you might say, reading, seeking, what is truth? Why are we shunning her? What kind of a life is she living? I'm sharing some of this, brothers and sisters, because I don't know how you all think in here, but I know I have talked with a lot of people that have left the Amish. And you can leave the Amish, or you can leave the Methodists, or you can leave the Catholics, whatever you leave, whatever you go out of. But we can get the mindset really easy that, oh, they're Amish, they don't understand. Well, they're Amish, they're still Amish, they don't know, you know. But when I was Amish, God revealed a lot of things to me. Of course, I was in a seeking mode too. So I don't know if that makes a difference, but when Barbara left, I better go on here. Anyhow, time went on. That was in 96. And then in 2001, our church split. Actually, it split in 98, I think it was. Just a few years after Barbara and then moved to Michigan, our church split down there where we were. And several years later, we had Fremdiman. We had visiting ministry there. And through a series of events, there was eight of us Nunswanders, my dad and mom and seven of their children, that got put in the ban, got shunned because of the stand that we took against this radical shunning of other people. We thought it was wrong, and we're not going to partake of that, and we wouldn't. And so they ended up shunning all of us. It was just an amazing work of God. And so here we were, eight of us families put in the band there, and some of the people in the settlement didn't hold the shunning, and some of them did, and so we couldn't go to the Amish. Most of the Amish stores we couldn't go to anymore, and that's a big deal when you're Amish, or it was for us. In 2007, I have a cousin that was not Amish. Brock is his name, Brock Eckert. He's actually, his dad is my first cousin, so he'd be one step removed. And he was just a 14-year-old boy when he came into my life. And the simplicity of the gospel was revealed to me through him, of how he believed and how he emphatically talked about it. And I'd always known about his family, but we'd never had any interaction until 2007. And the Word of God really started opening up to me in its simplicity. I would like to see, where is that at? Luke 10, verse 21. I wrote a few of these down that I wanted to share with you because some I can be really forgetful. This is one of the scriptures that really, really blesses me today, and it has for many years. It says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." That is an amazing scripture. That's Jesus, the Son of God, who has himself said these. The gospel is not complicated, and it's not for the smart, it's not for the ministry, it's not for the rich, it's for the poor, it's for the simple, it's for me and you. It's hid from the wise and the prudent, but it's revealed unto babes. And people that knew me might have thought that I was some kind of a smart aleck, or I was even called a Schriftmeister, which would be master of scriptures, as I was leaving the army. But because the gospel in its simplicity, when you stand on it, is powerful. And so 2007 is when I really started getting a glimpse of the gospel for what it was through Brock. 2009, my mom got sick. She had a bad heart for many years. She got sick in 2009, and we all thought she was going to pass away. But here she was, shunned by the Amish community. And anybody that knew her knew that she was a peace-loving person that had never spoken an unkind word that I ever heard, very honestly. And my dad was not a nice person to live with at times. But she was always kind and gentle, and here she was, shunned, excommunicated by the Amish community. And so the ministry was feeling bad about this, and they came and they offered they thought she was going to die in a day or two. Everybody did. So they offered to take her up from this excommunication. And my dad talked with her, and she was barely coherent, but she said she would like to do that. And so they came, this was on a Sunday, so they came Monday morning and they did that. But she got better. This was like in May or June. So she got better, and soon she was walking around again. Well, that brought so much joy to everyone that they came and offered the same thing to all of us other families. And Sammy, do you still remember any of that? You still remember? He was in that church too. So all of us Nunswanders, Ashwanda families, we all went together, and we went there three times, and they took us all up. And the whole community kind of rejoiced. You know, it was a big, the whole community knew about all this. But so here we were all at once, not in the band anymore. We could go to all these stores and wow. And it was just like God was preparing me and showing me, you know, how much really are you willing to give? How much am I worth is what Jesus was showing us. I don't know if I'm making much sense here. One in between Sunday, we would read this, on the in between Sundays, we would read the Bible in the forenoon to ease our conscience. We was taught to do that, but it would be mostly to ease our conscience. And so one Sunday forenoon, I was reading this scripture. I'm going to read this to you, and it really scared me. But this is a scripture where Jesus cast out a devil. It says, I'm reading in Matthew 12. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, but every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if Beelzebub cast out devils, and if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Now, the next three verses are what jolted me into a sense of reality, you might say. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. See, and I understood that Jesus was my only way to heaven. I understood that. That truth got preached. But how do I know if I have Jesus? Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. I also knew that Jesus was the one who forgave sins. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And I don't know why, but by this time, my wife had two sisters that had left the Amish also. I had one sister, she had two sisters. There was quite a bit in the family, and we were supposed to strictly shun them, and I did. Not because I felt I was better than they were, but because I knew that was the right thing to do. They left the Amish, they're out in the world. And I thought, you know, Amish is not the world, the rest, everything else is. But when I read this scripture that Sunday, all at once, the Holy Spirit just revealed this to me, that what if her sister or my sister and their husbands would have the Holy Spirit in them? And I'm shunning them, saying, I have nothing to do with you. I will not sit down and eat with you. Neither will I take anything from you. And they have the Holy Spirit in them. What am I doing? Am I not blaspheming the Holy Spirit? And I read this in German. Wer etwas redet, wird dem Heiligen Geist. Aber die Lasten wird dem Heiligen Geist. Wird dem Menschen nicht vergeben. I read it in the German. I didn't even have an English Bible. And I didn't know what Lashlung was, but in my faint idea of what I thought it was, I thought that might be what it is have nothing to do and say you're wrong. And that really jolted me. And I thought, I can't do that. You know, God just revealed that to me. And I said, I'm not doing that. And that was on a Sunday forenoon. That evening, we were at my dad and mom's for supper. And there were several other of my other brothers and sisters there. And we got to talking, sitting around there in the living room. And I told him about that script. And I said, I'm not going to shun Barbara anymore, Solomon Barbara. I'm not going to shun them anymore. And boy, that was like a dynamite exploded. I mean, I got a lot of my dad and several of my brothers and sisters. They you have to. They're out in the world. You got to, you know. But I'm not doing it. And so the next day, my dad came up to the hog farm where it was his hog farm where I worked, and he talked to me, and he talked to me, and he said, I wouldn't give up. But finally, he said, "You shun them, and if it's wrong, I'll carry the blame on Judgment Day." And he was so determined that I backed up and I kept shunning them. But that was my first. I really, really, really wanted to just follow the Word of God. But many people have different things that bring them to the end of themselves. But this was one of the things So that was, and then in October of that year, like 3 months after my mom got well, 3 or 4 months, she got sick, and within 2 days she died. October of 2009, and she had a real bad heart for many years, and then 6 months later, or about 8 months later, in May of 2010, I got sick with kidney infection, and I smoked. Ever since I was about 18 years old, I smoked. And I tried to quit. I knew it was wrong. I always asked the Holy Spirit to be with me. I never asked Him to be in me because I knew He wouldn't live in a smoky, dirty environment. I just knew that God was holy and the Holy Ghost is God in the Spirit. You know, I knew that much. And He will not live in a smoky environment. So I never asked Him to live in me. I just asked Him to be with me. And I tried numerous times to quit smoking, but I couldn't. I didn't have enough strength. The inner man had no strength. May, I got kidney infection, and I got really, really sick. I ended up going to the midwife, who was my aunt, and she gave us some medicine. And she checked it out, said it was kidney infection, and gave us some medicine. And my wife gave me shots for a few days there. And I got better, but while I was sick, I had went for 5 days, I think, without smoking. But on the fifth day, I really, really wanted to smoke. But I made it all the way to bedtime. And after everyone else was asleep, I was still laying there wide awake. And this turmoil started within me, I had so many sins in my life. Anger, cussing. We heard a lot of cuss words growing up. And when I got angry, I would cuss. That's the first thing I would do. And my wife would just cringe, and she would say, "Don't," you know. And I'd say, "Keep reprimanding me. Maybe if you do it often enough, I'll actually quit cussing." But I couldn't. I mean, it just came when I got angry. And I had other sins in my life that I just couldn't get a grip on. So all these things were plaguing me, and I was laying there in bed, and I thought, I haven't smoked for 5 days. I wonder if I'm clean enough on the inside that the Holy Spirit would live in me. And then I remembered some of the things that my sister-in-laws and my brother-in-laws had said. You know, they've got Jesus in their heart, but they did foolish things. I mean, they went out in the world and things like that, and I had no, I was not going out in the world. And so I was afraid to ask Jesus into my heart, and yet I wanted relief. And I knew that somehow Jesus had to be a part of me or else I was going to miss out on heaven and I was going to hell. I just knew that. And so I wrestled there. I wrestled several hours, and I finally gave up, and I asked Him to come into my heart. During those hours, I started confessing my sins, and everyone else was asleep. I was just laying there in bed, and then I got out of bed. I kneeled beside the bed, and I just started confessing my sins, you know, silently. And I would lay back down, and I would think of some more, and I'd just confess some more. And I had bucket loads of them. And laid back in bed, and then I asked Jesus to come and live in me. And I didn't feel anything. Everything was still the same. And so I thought, you know, why would he come and live in me? I didn't know any scriptures that would say that he would come and live in me just because I asked him to. And so I said, you guide me, and you be my rotor. You guide me where you want to go, and I'll be the ship. And I promised him that I would do that. And anyhow, I got peace, and I went to sleep. And for a lot of people, that would be their conversion. But I'm a hard man, and it took a lot more than that for me. But from there on, I kept my slate clean. And every time I would get angry or I would cuss, I worked at the hog farm, and sows can really be hard on your belief, you might say, hard on your faith in God. And so sometimes I would get really angry at sows, and I would look around and note my brother-in-law and my brother were both in the other building. I would kneel down right there beside that crate, and I would ask for forgiveness right there. And I just tried... And I'd fall into other sin, and oh man, I can't do that. And I ask for forgiveness, and I just try to keep my slate clean every day. And I think we should. If our sins don't go to judgment beforehand, they're going to follow after us. But just a few weeks later was Memorial Day weekend, and we were coming through Geneva on a Saturday evening afternoon. Me and my wife were, and there was this garage sale, and we pulled in. We love garage selling. And especially when you have a lot of children, like we all know, that we can always use some things. And they didn't have much left. And I was just about ready to turn around and walk back. And they said, everything you can get in a box for a dollar. And or a bag. I'm not sure if they had a bag or a box. Maybe they said either one. And so I started looking at the books that I always like to read. And here I saw this Bible, Life Application Study Bible. I'd never heard of anything like that. I thought, that'd be worth something. And my wife, I think, found a few underclothes for the children or something, and we stuck that in a bag, paid a dollar, went home. And I started reading that Bible. And it wasn't because it's Life Application Bible. I don't think that meant anything, but the Word of God just opened up to me. I was keeping my slate clean, and I had peace with God. And I didn't have power over the inner man because I still hadn't. See, Jesus, I was just looking through the Gospels again recently, and I'm appalled. I should take a study sometime at how often he said, and it's recorded throughout all the Gospels, if any man follow after me, how is that now? I knew I was going to mess up that. He needs to take up his cross and deny himself, take up his cross and follow after me. See, I was not denying myself. I was not taking up my cross. See, and those are the two main things you need to do if you want to follow Jesus. Today, most people think you just need to confess your sins and say, I'm sorry, and I believe in Jesus, and you're good to go. But that is not that is false Christianity. I'm here to tell you. And not just because it happened to me, but it's because Jesus said, if any man follow me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's how we follow him. That's how we become a disciple. And so, here we go from May, and I started, every evening when I would get home, as soon as I could, I'd start reading that Bible. And I'd get lost in that thing every night, and I was just feeding on the Word of God, and I had no idea it was doing anything to me. Every day I got a little bit hungry, and a little bit hungry, and a little bit hungry, and I would read those footnotes at the bottom, and really? I had no clue, and I'd page all over, and this would reference over here, and I'd go over here and start reading, and it would reference over here, and I was lost in that Bible, and I had no idea where I was reading. I was just reading and feeding on the Word of God, and it was beautiful. Those are some of the most beautiful 6 months I've had in my life, except I was still in a turmoil. I still was sinning every day, had no victory over sin. November, boy, I'm going to go over my time here. I'm sorry. November, my dad, it was my dad's first birthday without mom there. And so all of us children got together at my sister's place. And Solomons came down from Michigan on a Saturday. And I purposefully didn't talk with them very much because everyone knew that Danny's were next in line to BDC because I was always open with the Word of God and talked about it a lot more openly. And so I didn't go around those that were shunned much because I didn't want people to think badly of me. I still had a lot of pride. But I asked them if they're going to stop in sometime, and they said that they probably won't because they're going to my one sister's overnight and for breakfast, and they're going to my other brother's for lunch and other sister for supper the next day. I said, well, stop in on your way through. And so they did. Sunday afternoon, they stopped in. And at my mom's funeral, they had come in contact with this Brock, this cousin of mine. And Solomon, Barbara, and this Brock had hitched it right off, just like me and Brock did, because Brock was just full of the Word of God. He's about 15 or 16 by now. And so that Solomon lived in Michigan. Brock lived in Effingham, Illinois, and we lived down by Bern, or Pennville. But they kept in contact over the phone, and me and Brock kind of kept in contact over the phone once a month or so. But they had been talking with Brock, and Brock was telling him that he really thinks that I'm a Christian. And Barbara told him over the phone, he said, well, Danny's the only one of my family that believes this like I do, but he's a hypocrite. He still shuns me. And that's what Barbara told Brock. And Brock, when he called me, he told me, that's what he told me. He said, huh? I might be anything else, but I'm not a hypocrite. You know, I was, but I didn't know. But that's, so I wanted to talk to Solomon sometime and tell him I'm not a hypocrite. I have my reasons for shunning you. You left the Amish, you're out in the world, and I won't have anything to do with that kind of a lifestyle. I'm shunning you. And so they stopped in. We had a nice visit for about an hour. My dad stopped in at the same time, making sure that they wouldn't say anything that could deceive me, you know, kind of watching out for me. They were just stood up to go. They said, they need to move on. They're supposed to be at my brother's there. I said, before you go, I got something I want to talk to you about a little bit. Harry, you told Brock that I'm a hypocrite because I shun you. And I want to tell you, I have my reasons for shunning you. And I told him why. I had three reasons. I had them all. And I don't remember what they were, except that I'm going to keep a strict line from my children to theirs. And if I don't shun them, I can't keep that line. And I had a couple other good reasons for shunning them. And one was they were out in the world. And so they testified, what is world, Danny? And they started telling me of the things that they used to do and partake of that now they don't any longer. And I was like, what? I couldn't believe it. That was the things they were saying was world, and I was partaking of these things that they were saying that they don't anymore, and I was, and here I was shunning them. And my soul was saying to me, now, what's going on, Danny? Why are you shunning them? And my dad and me, we were telling them scriptures, this and that, and all at once, and I don't remember when it happened, all at once I was telling my dad why I'm not shunning them anymore, and it was me and Solomon's against my dad instead of me and my dad against Solomon's. It was a big turmoil there. And finally they left. Solomon and Barbara did. But me and my dad kept on talking there for a while. And he got really angry with me. And he left and he walked on home. He just lived a quarter mile up the road. He walked on home. And he told me to search the scriptures for myself instead of for other people. And he'll go home and do the same thing. Well, the next morning, well, that night, when I went to bed, and I don't know why this is, but I had like just hundreds of thoughts coming to me, and none of them had an end to them. There were just these thoughts, and they didn't make any sense. And I went to bed, and it was just like my mind was just going. But when I got up the next morning, I felt like a $1 million man. I felt so great. And I walked up to the hog barn, and I was singing, and I opened up the office door there to walk in, and there was my dad. And he said, I said, good morning. And he said, good morning. You sit down right there, and you stay right there, and you don't say one word until I'm done talking. And so I did. And I didn't say one word, and that was very unusual, until he was done talking. And I said, are you done? One thing I had told him that even before was, I had just read the scripture, and I didn't have no clue where I read it, but I'd read the scripture. It's in John 6, verse 44. If any man will... that's not the one. no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. And I said, I've come to Jesus, and I know I have because God has drawn me to him. And but that scripture angered my dad. And he said, there is no scripture like that. And I said, I know I've read that. And he said, there is none like that. The next morning when I got up, I opened my Bible and I was going to look again. I looked a little bit the night before, but I couldn't really read the night before. I opened my Bible and I started reading. When it opened up. See, I never had no order when I read the Bible. I just opened up and start reading. And I opened it up and it was open to John 6 and I started reading. And I read down to verse 44 and there it was. And I had a little Bible up at the hog farm that I would read on my lunch break. Whenever I took a lunch break before the others did, I would quick read before they came in. I was so hungry for the Word of God during that time. And I'm ashamed to say I should still be that hungry. But I get so busy and so used to being a child of God, and it's not right. But so I shared that after he was done talking. I shared that scripture with him, and he said, "That's not what that means." But I got out of my Bible and I shared it with him. And then, let's see, where is that at? I'm not used to reading my notes here, and it's hard for me to. Matthew 13, I shared with him, I didn't know, I'll read this to you here in Matthew 13, verse 44. And this is why I shared it with him in German. But Jesus was sharing parables, and he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure that's hid in a field, the which when a man is found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. And I kind of had these two parables mixed together, but I told my dad, I got up real close to him right in his face, and I said, Dad, I found that pearl of great price. And I felt so different. And I know within me that God gave me a new heart while I slept. He gave me a brand new heart. And here I was, just a newborn babe, my first day in the kingdom of God. And I said, Dad, I found that pearl of great price. I said, 8 years ago, Barbara had to sell everything that she had, everything that was dear and precious to her, which was you and Mom and me and the rest of her family. All of Solomon's family, she had to sell all that in order to follow Jesus. And I'm prepared to do the same thing. I'm doing it right now. I'm selling everything. I'm selling out. I'm not giving up Jesus for nothing. And I turned around and walked out of that office. My dad just was sitting there shaking his head like, how deceived can his son get? But that was my conversion. Going from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of heaven. And it wasn't when I confessed my sin. But that's when I had, from that day forward, I had the fear of God like I've never had before. He wasn't that God way up there that I prayed to and confessed my sin every time I sinned. He wasn't way up. He was right here with me. He saw everything I did. He knew every thought I had. He knew every word that I was going to say before I said it. He was that God that had become part of me. It's the kingdom of heaven. And I had that scripture mixed around a little bit. I likened that to Jesus. And Jesus said, it's the kingdom of heaven. But that's when we have to all at some point go from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of heaven. And when you take that step, the only way you can take it is you need to forsake all, deny yourself, and follow after. There's a lot of other things that have happened since then I'd like to share. Many beautiful things that happened in the kingdom of God. But I'm here to tell you that it's not about a life of pleasure. It's about a life of joy. As you stand upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, that cleft, the cleft in the rock that is hewn out just specifically for you. It was a long story of how I came out of the Amish, and it's not about coming out of the Amish. It's not about coming out of the Catholics or the Lutherans. It's about coming away from sin, away from unholiness, away from ungodliness. It's about joining a band of believers, a brotherhood of believers. And you can, there will be turmoil and strife in your life until you take that step and you forsake it all. You deny yourself and you follow after Him. And most of you in here have done that. And it costs a lot. But the thing that I want to add to that yet is it's not a one-time and it's done deal. It's an everyday taking up that cross and following after. God bless all of you. Thank you for letting me come up here and share. I'm sorry for being so long-winded.